morning we're going to talk about, it's better if Jesus leaves. Well, that's kind of an odd statement to say. It's better if Jesus leaves. But we're going to examine that this morning as we continue to desire more Jesus in our lives as we study the book of John together. So join me in John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. Jesus is talking and he continues and says, "These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, as we've learned in our study of John, in this section of Scripture, Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples. And as you learned from Pastor Kenny last week, as he finished up chapter 15, the challenge is that we really want the world to hate us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then a mark of being a believer tells you that the world is going to hate you. Now, that sounds contrary to what we think it should be, but Jesus is very clear here, and as he prepares his disciples to leave, he is letting them know that they're about to go through some real difficulty. They're not only going to be prosecuted, but history records that most of them will die a martyr's death. In other words, people will kill them for their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, that kind of seems contrary to me to what you and I think it should be. But Jesus makes it clear here again to his disciples, as Pastor Kenny preached last week and as we see continuing on here. Look at what he says. He says he's speaking to the disciples. Remember, this context is they're still sitting around dinner together, celebrating the Passover meal. It's Jesus and 11 of his disciples. Judas has gone off to tell the officials where Jesus is so he can betray him. But he's got the other 11 there, and he says to them, "I have spoken these things to you." What things? The things that we've been talking about: how to abide, how to stay close to Jesus, how to understand that what you are going to go through is reality, because as you take a stand for him, the world's going to hate you. And he says to them, "These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling." That word stumbling doesn't mean that you trip over something and maybe fall. The word stumbling here literally means to be offended. So what Jesus is telling his disciples is the things that are about to happen to you, I don't want you to be shocked by. I don't want you to be angered by them or frustrated by them. I don't want you to stumble in your faith. In fact, I want you to recognize that these things are going to happen to you because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the opportunity for you to stand up for the Father and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says to them in verse 2, you guys are going to be outcast from the synagogue. Your own religion, the Jewish religion, the religious leaders of the day, like they've done with Jesus, are going to kick them out of the synagogue, and most of them are going to die a martyr's death, as we said earlier, and history records that they do. In other words, as you stand up for me, he's telling them, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to make fun of you. They're going to call you names. They may even do things physically to you. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue, the local churches in the communities where you go to preach and teach, to tell them the truth about God and his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those people are going to think you're crazy. He even says to them, your enemies will presume that desiring to kill you is somehow pleasing God. We see that in other religions today where people do crazy things and they think that their God somehow is going to be pleased because they're doing crazy things or trying to put others to death. Notice what Jesus says about that in verse number 3. He says, those who do those things don't really know God or Jesus. In other words, they're acting on their own fleshly desires, or somebody else has put them up to it. to make them think that they are serving God in some way. But Jesus says, make no mistake about it, they're not serving me. They're serving themselves or some other god, little g. He says he is preparing them in verse 4 more urgently. Remember, he's about to be betrayed and arrested and ultimately put to death. He knows what's about to happen, but again, these disciples don't understand. He knows his time is drawing near. He knows the officials are probably on their way to come and get him very shortly. And he wants their faith to be strengthened, to see what he himself has gone through for them and what he's about to go through that's not like nothing that any of them have ever experienced before. He says to them in verse 5 that he in fact is going to the Father, but again, they don't understand what he's talking about. He says to them, Thomas didn't even ask where. None of them asked where. Remember Thomas, he didn't ask where when we were just reading in John 14 that Jesus was going. He just said, we don't know how to get to wherever it is that you're going. They're not even asking Jesus specific questions about, well, where are you going? Explain this to us, help it make sense. No, these young men, all they're concerned about are themselves. They're concerned about what they're eating. The things that Jesus is saying to them are going over their head. But notice in verse 6, Jesus can tell that they are feeling anxious about what he's saying, that they are in fact feeling distressed over this news. But I want to remind you what Jesus is coming for. Did Jesus come to make your life easier? No. Did Jesus come to make their life easier or more comfortable? No. Listen to what the angel told Joseph back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is a telling sign that some of us miss. I want us to make sure we don't miss it this morning so we understand why Jesus is coming. In Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel tells Joseph, he says, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Did you see that? The angel told them exactly what was going to happen, that Mary would have a son, that Joseph should name him Jesus. And the reason for his coming is so that he can save his people from their sins. What these disciples don't understand yet is that Jesus has come to set us free from our sins, to pay the price for our sins, yours and mine, for all mankind, those who will believe and those who won't. He says to them that if he leaves, the helper, the paraclete, Greek word that we've talked about before, for Holy Spirit will come. The paraclete is our helper, as John describes him here. He's also our counselor and our guide. But how many of us have been depending on the Holy Spirit? How many of us this week asked the Holy Spirit for guidance or asked him for counsel in a situation? How many of us physically said, Holy Spirit, I need your help in this situation? Or do we still just ignore him? Pretend that he's not there, that he is not the power that God has given. We sang about it in the first two. We sang about the Holy Spirit in our first two songs this morning. We act like the things that he can do will help us, but how many of us actually rely on him to help? Let's see what else Jesus says to us in John 16 about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. Look with me at John 16, beginning in verse 8. Jesus continues and he says, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while and you will no longer behold me, and again a little while and you will see me. This is a definitive work on what the Holy Spirit has designed, what his purpose is to do in our lives. Look with me again at verse number 8. Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict. Conviction literally means that he will show us when wrong is being done, and he has proof that we are. He's not just guessing. He's not just presuming or assuming. When he convicts, when the Holy Spirit convicts, he's got proof to back up the conviction. He knows what we're doing because he's God. He's as much God as the Father and the Son. He is the Holy Spirit, and he convicts us. Notice what it says. It doesn't say believers. He convicts believers. No, it says he convicts the world. That's everybody. That's those who choose to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who choose not to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So how can he do both? Because we've seen before that those who believe in Jesus Christ get the Holy Spirit in them. Those who do not don't get the Holy Spirit in them, but that doesn't mean he's still not at work in our lives. He's at work in and around the world. Whether you and I recognize it or not, Jesus is giving us clues here to understand how he does it. Look at the first one. He convicts the world concerning sin. What is sin? Sin is literally missing the mark. If you're shooting at a target, maybe with an arrow or with a gun, or you're throwing something at a target and you miss the target, then you've committed sin. That's the idea, that you miss the standard. When we're talking about sin in God's eyes, the Bible is the word of God and it is truth. It is our standard. It is the target that you and I should aim for. It's always on high. It's never compromised. It's never low. Our standard is always high. It is the word of God. It will never change. It is always true. That's our goal, is to be like God. In order to be like God, then you've got to follow his word. His word is the standard. So notice what he says here. Anything that you and I do that causes us to miss the standard, to miss the truth, to miss God's word, means that we have committed sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts us about sin. The Holy Spirit shows us how lost or how wrong our actions are. Remember when you were tempted and you started to have that feeling inside of you that was like, I probably shouldn't do this. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit trying to help you not give in to the sin. You and I sometimes listen to that conviction, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we push away that conviction. And we go ahead and sin because we think somehow that sin is gonna benefit us, give us pleasure in the moment, help us in our lives. We ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What about when you've sinned and you feel bad about it later? Is that your conscience? No, it's the Holy Spirit. Because you have violated the word of God, and he convicts the world concerning sin, concerning missing the standard that is the word of God. You and I think that sin is anything that we do that's bad. But sin is missing the mark that God has for us. It's missing the word of God, not living up to the standard that he has given us. When we feel that conviction, that's the Holy Spirit trying to nudge us in the right direction and help us to know the right things to do. We know, kids know, that's the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world concerning sin. He also convicts the world, secondly, concerning righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness means to do the right thing or what God requires. It's being in right standing with God. It's right living. It's living according to the word of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us regarding righteousness or right living. When you're doing something that may not be sin, but you know it's not God's best for you, and you feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit saying to you, you probably shouldn't be going down that road. You probably shouldn't be talking with those people or planning to hang out with those people. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you concerning right living, being doing the right thing according to God's word for you. He's nudging you in the right direction. But then we have to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or we violate what he is doing for us. One of the great things that he does is he helps us to understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. When we understand what Jesus did, then right living makes sense. Think about what he says. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 11. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah about the coming Messiah, the one who would rule and reign. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, 700 years before Christ was born, this is what the prophet Isaiah said about the coming Messiah. He says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He didn't come to give us the opportunity to commit more sin and do whatever we want to with it. Listen to how it's said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Do you recognize that Jesus, who sent the Holy Spirit to the world, understands what you and I go through when it's dealing with righteousness? Because he was tempted in every way that you and I are. Some of them say, well, that's not even possible. Well, then the Bible's not true. And we know the Bible's true, so it is possible. He is tempted in every way that you, Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he was without sin. Every time the Holy Spirit would convict him, he would yield to that conviction and choose no sin over sin. He would choose righteousness over unrighteousness every single time. He had the Holy Spirit that he was depending on as his helper, as his counselor, as his guide. Jesus depended on the Spirit of God to help him. The third area in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit is responsible for is to convict us regarding judgment. Notice what he says, the devil has been judged already. Well, what is judgment? Judgment is the process of deciding between who's right and who's wrong. Well, how does the Holy Spirit help us? The Holy Spirit helps us know what is right and what is wrong. He knows whether you should take the left path or the right path. He knows whether you should take that job or the other job. He knows whether you should hang out with that person or that person, whether you should avoid this situation or that situation. If you and I will allow him to help us in our lives and yield to his conviction, then he will help us to decide what is right and wrong. Don't let the devil, the father of lies, be the one who sends you down a wrong path because you chose not to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit regarding what is right and what is wrong. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2 says about what Jesus did to the devil on the cross. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since then the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus Christ came to set you free, to show you the difference between good and evil. Again, good is always the word of God. Anything that compromises the word of God is not good, it's evil. It's not just all the bad stuff. It's anything that comes short of the word of God as our standard. So Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit comes convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That has not changed. Verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples, you can't bear anymore. Said, I'm not gonna continue to teach you, but in fact, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you what is exactly happening. He will show you how to carry through on the things that God is calling them to do as they'll go out and share the gospel with the known world. He says to them, the Holy Spirit only speaks what he hears. He does not work independently of the Father and the Son. They work in conjunction together. Notice what he says in verse 14, the Holy Spirit will glorify, will lift up Jesus. We already know that Jesus lifts up the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together. They will disclose to the Holy Spirit what he needs to tell the disciples and the believers that come after them. Then Jesus says he's about to leave, but he'll be back. The disciples have no clue what he's talking about. Let's continue in John 16, verse 17. Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. And in that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Again, the disciples didn't understand his statement that he was going to be gone for a while and then back in a little while. They didn't get that. They were confused at what he was saying, so they were discussing it. If you and I had been one of those disciples, we would have been right there with him. What in the world is he talking about? Now remember, he's told them at least twice at this dinner that he's going to leave and that he'll be back, but they don't get it. He's told them many more times as they've been living together for 3 years as they followed him around. But again, they don't understand what he's talking about. But he knew exactly what they were discussing and also what they were thinking. So he tells them exactly in verse 20 what's going to happen. He says to them, there's going to be a time where you're going to be sad, but the world is going to be happy. His death. The leaders wanted him put to death. They rejoiced. But these 11 were going to be sad. It's exactly what we see. But remember, he says, Sunday is coming. He reminds them that he has to go through all of this and they would understand the benefit later. They can't possibly understand the benefit right now. He says to them, it's like giving birth to a child. Now, I think it's interesting because they're young men. They have no clue what he's talking about. But you ladies understand what he's talking about way better than we men do. You know what it's like to go through the travails of childbirth, not just the moment of giving birth to a child, but the whole 9 months of being pregnant, all that that means to you. But then you hold that baby in your arms the first time. Doesn't mean you forget everything that just took place over the past 9 months. But the joy that you have over God creating this child and allowing you to bring it into the world through the birth far outweighs the travails that you went through. When you hold that baby for the first time, everything changes. That's what he's trying to say to these men. They don't understand it in this moment, but they will. And they're literally going to go and give their lives to be able to share this message to anybody that will listen and even those who won't. He says to them, there'll be no questions in that day, but the Father will be with you. You're going to feel like you're alone when Jesus gets nailed to a cross, but the Father is with you. He even says, because you're going to feel alone, ask the Father and he will take care of you. He has joy for you that you won't understand, even though you're going through the trauma of a death. He continues in verse 25 of chapter 16. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but an hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He says to them, the day is coming when he will fully be able to explain it to all of them. But know that you can always talk to the Father, because you're gonna be able to go directly to the Father. You're not gonna have to go through a priest anymore. Because of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, they'll have instant access to the Father. They don't have to go through their rabbi. They don't have to go through a priest. They're not gonna have to go and offer sacrifices again. They can talk to the Father in relationship with him one-on-one. And Jesus reminds them something that we all need to be reminded of in verse 27. God loves them. God loves you. Sometimes we forget that. These men are about to go through something very dramatic and traumatic, and they need to be reminded of the fact that God loves them. Because Jesus' death is not the end, it's only the beginning. And they need to know that Jesus came from God, and he loves them. They need to be reminded that they came from the Father into the, that Jesus came from the Father into the world, and he's leaving to go back to the Father. It's part of the plan so that the Holy Spirit can come. But notice the disciples begin for the first time to understand what Jesus is talking about. We're not told here who says this, but says the disciples as a group began to say to him, now we understand what you're saying, that you've got to die and go back to the Father. There's no need for us to question anymore. We know that you're from God. We believe that you're from God. And Jesus quickly turns that on their head and turns that over on their head, and he says, do you now believe? Because look at what he tells them. You're about to be scattered. You see, at his arrest in just a few moments, he's going to see all of his disciples flee. They're all gonna disappear because they don't wanna be arrested. They don't wanna be associated with him. Jesus is telling them that's exactly what's gonna happen. But Jesus reminds them that even though they're gonna be scattered, they're gonna be scared, they're gonna be running for their lives, so they think God will be with them. But God will also be with him, with Jesus. And Jesus says to them, I've told you these things so that you can have peace, because you're about to experience chaos like you've never experienced in your lives. But he says, take courage. The world has problems. We see that even today, the world still has issues. We're in the midst of an election season. I'll talk more about that next week. But we got problems. We have problems all over the place. But Jesus says to them, take courage. He says, I have overcome the world. He's the one who's about to defeat Satan on the cross. He's the one who can provide a peace that they can't get anywhere else from anybody else. The world has trouble, but Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Even more reason to trust him and to hold on to him. If you and I want more Jesus in our lives, what I've learned from John chapter 16, number one, is that the Holy Spirit convicts with sin and righteousness and judgment. That still happens today to you and me. This wasn't just for the disciples. This just wasn't for the 11. This is still what he does today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit still convicts us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But how many of us will listen to the conviction? When you and I continue to give in to the temptations over and over and over again, we harden our heart towards the things of God. Maybe you need to ask God to soften your heart in the area of sin or righteousness or judgment because you've refused to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's still available. We also need to be reminded that his death will bring joy. If Jesus hadn't died on a cross, then your sins and mine would not have been forgiven. Let's make that clear. Jesus' death had to happen if you and I wanted an opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with the Father. His death will bring these men joy because they're gonna see that he will rise again, just as he said, you won't see me for a while, but then you'll see me in a little while. They didn't understand it, but they're about to be confronted with it face to face. And then finally, one of the things that we need to know and take deep into our heart is that Jesus Christ did all of this for you. He did it for each one of these disciples, and he also did it for you. He did it for those who will mock him and persecute him, for those religious leaders who are about to put him to death. But he also does it for each and every person who will believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus went through all of this for you. We like to put that off on somebody else when we're living in sin. But remember that the Holy Spirit will convict us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus did all of this for you. He died on a cross for you. He endured the persecution for you. He endured the physical pain, the torture for you because of your sin, my sin, not his. But he also rose from the dead and he ascended back to the Father, and he did all of this for you and for me. Do you believe that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the power of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he had to leave, he said, so that the Holy Spirit could come. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are still in the business of convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Father, help each one of us in this room or watching online this morning to not revolt or reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit in any area of our life, but in fact help us to embrace the convictions that come. Because Holy Spirit, you're here to help us. That's what Jesus said, you're our helper. You're our counselor, you're our guide, you're our paraclete. So Father, help us to listen to your Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for giving him to us. Holy Spirit, be our helper today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen.